The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing deep to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, to critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, the workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open your notes this evening to the doctrine of faith. We're still in Roman numeral 1. Our right to apprehend the truth, undistorted by the sin nature, demands that we are in fellowship. We are filled with God the Holy Spirit. This is the regimen that God has placed before believers who are seekers of Him, who want to exercise their faith in the truth of His Word for their phase 2 accomplishments and goals in life. And only in this way can we truly understand and gap the information in its purest of forms with all of its purest significance that's so designed in regards to God's plan for our life, the Word of God, the Scriptures, the New Testament canon combined. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, thank you for your grace plan that is based on faith, that all the provision is provided for us, for any who seek to choose to align with you and your plan. We thank you for the revelation of your word in this respect, and that God the Holy Spirit will once again this evening enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the principle or concept of faith is simply to believe in something. It's common to all men. Everyone exercises faith at some level. It's a system of thinking in regards to active faith that obviously depends upon one's trust or confidence in regards to that which they place their faith in, or the object of faith. The fact that all men exercise faith recognizes its essential ingredient in regards to understanding and comprehending life in and of itself. It is that part of thinking that is not dependent upon the physical in all aspects, though these things in and of themselves and other aspects of reasoning attribute themselves to evidencing the faith that one has in one way or another, whether good or bad. And it is therefore supported here, point G, Roman numeral 1, by, but remains distinguished from, the two other primary systems of perception. A, as we saw, rationalism, that is applying logic. God is not illogical. In fact, the Bible is extremely logical when it's seen in its purest of forms. We apply logic through deductive and inductive reasoning, putting the pieces of the puzzle together and filling in the missing pieces, things of that nature. Examples of rationalism is the concept, I think, therefore I am. The fact that I'm breathing means I'm alive, I'm conscious, things of this nature. That is a logical deduction and reasoning in regards to one's condition. However, rationalism alone ultimately rejects the supernatural. Those who hold to a system of needing concrete evidence in regards to be able to logically deduce their reasoning, these reject the supernatural, and that's because the supernatural most often cannot be explained by reason. Obviously, we understand the supernatural being explained by reason, the reason being God. God does perform many supernatural things in regards to the world that the world otherwise rejects in that respect. So rationalism is dependent, is limited as it's dependent on one's IQ and easily influenced by human viewpoint to insert one's own form of logic. IQ is not an issue in regards to learning Bible doctrine if one has a normal capacity to absorb the information intellectually. You don't have to have an high IQ to have a great source of wisdom otherwise in regards to one's life. Obviously, one must be able to think at a level, an educational level, necessary to comprehend certain concepts, etc. But beyond that, whether you're an Einstein or I'm trying to think of the guy's name. So can't think. Anyway, it doesn't make any difference. Obviously, you can advance yourself. God will provide for you whatever your level of educational capabilities are in regards to understanding the truth of doctrine. I personally know those who have been given the test of mental challenge, and they are quite adept spiritually otherwise. They'll tell you to rebound when you need to, even though the highly intellectual will just slough right by it, often is the situation. So rationalism, apart from truth, is hypocritical. If truth does not underwrite the one's logical reasoning, then you will find hypocrisy inserted in that system of thought. So two, empiricism. This is the second of the three systems of thinking. That's learned by observation using the five senses. Another way one comprehends and learns in regards to the reality around them is through our efferent impulses, sight, hearing, touch, our olfactory senses, our smell, and taste. And we learn, we comprehend certain aspects in regards to these senses. This system is also greatly limited, as truth cannot be arrived at shy of one being there or seen to observe it. Obviously, if you don't have the physical counterpart in order for the senses to correlate with, then they fall short in regards to providing the complete insight or depth of understanding of certain things. Example there is doubting, as he's called, doubting Thomas, one of the disciples, John 20, 24 through 25. Christ appears in resurrection body. The majority of the disciples recognized him and embraced him as such, but there was one that doubted, did not fully believe unless he was able to use one of his senses to validate it for himself. That is the sense of touch. And he appears on the scene after the fact, and disciples tell him that Christ has been risen from the dead and that he's appeared to them. But Thomas, one of the 12, verse 24, called Didymus, that means twin, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I shall see in his hands the imprint of the nails, put the finger in the place of the nails, and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days again, his disciples were inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came to the doors, having been locked. They're operating under fear still, afraid of the Jewish Sanhedrin arresting them for being Jesus' followers. They just executed their leader, if you will, in that regards. The locked doors don't keep God out of the system. And Jesus appears, resurrection body, is greater than Superman. Superman, he may want to fly into the building, but he's going to break everything getting there. Resurrection body, you can go right through solid material and appear right there. So we'll have fun with that in our eternal state. Anyway, Jesus came. The doors had been locked and stood in their midst, said, "Peace be with you." And then he obviously, being God, knew what went down with Thomas. Verse 27, then he said to Thomas, "Reach here your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it in my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing." Show a little faith, a little confidence in regards to those whom God put into your periphery that you should have trust in. Why would all the other disciples be, if you will, yanking his chain over all this? No, they were serious about it. There was no reason for him not to believe them. And obviously, part of his failure to believe is his failure to gap the doctrine of his death, burial, and resurrection as necessary regards to the first advent, a problem that all disciples had. See, their immaturity. And he answered and said to him, "My Lord, my God." So he touches him. He's now satisfied, obviously, in that respect. Compare 2 Corinthians 4:18. To handle our tests in life, we place our faith as something beyond the physical. You have to look into a different realm, that is the realm of spiritual truth. There is a realm that is invisible, of which we cannot physically see with our eyes. And it is spiritual in nature. In that realm there is life. There are higher intellectual beings that exist, aliens if you will. And they are called angels in regards to that capacity, equivalent to the race of humanity, and then obviously God himself. And if you do not, you put your eyes on the physical, then those things that happen physically in your life are going to govern your whole attitude in regards to facing that particular test and drive you in regards to bringing you down, or other aspects, giving in, caving in, giving up hope, things of this nature, because you do not have your eyes on the proper things in life, that God's in control of all these things. Therefore, do not lose heart, verse 16. But though our outer man is decaying, that's our flesh. Our flesh that has the sin nature in it, that which comes along with that DNA is the death gene. Sin nature brings about death. God says, eating of the tree, dying you will die, literally. Two deaths. Spiritual first, then some 900 years later for Adam, physical death. And obviously, the evidence that the truth is right in regards to the outer man is all around us. We live in it. And our outer man is decaying. It's getting older. It tends to kind of fall apart on occasion. Deteriorates. Yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. There is more to us than just his physical flesh. We have been born again as believers. We have not only an eternal soul, but we now have also a human spirit along with God the Holy Spirit. That is not dependent upon the body in and of itself for its existence. Both are created eternal. They're dependent upon God. And our inner man looks and emphasizes our human spirit, also called the new man, the new self. In prep school, they may refer to it as doctrine man. The human spirit is being created in the sphere of righteousness and set apart for the truth. You get in fellowship, it functions, if you will, in coordination with God the Holy Spirit under His filling role. And when you assimilate the doctrine into your soul, your brain computer obviously records this information that we receive in life. But the human spirit, purely undistorted by the sin nature, receives that which is pure truth. And our inner man is being renewed day by day based on the doctrine in our soul, recognizing that this life is simply temporal. It's just a footstep into an eternal existence that awaits us. Where everybody puts all their cards into one basket, so to speak, and that is what they can get out of this life and this life only. And they have no concern, truly, what occurs and happens to mankind after one physically dies. It's not over. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, it's not over. Unbeliever also will have eternal existence. The only difference is that their existence will only be of soul and body. They will also receive a resurrection body, Jesus teaches. Their resurrection body is conducive to spending an eternal state in the residence of the lake of fire. We're different. We're trichotomous. We're a body, soul, and spirit. And when we receive our resurrection body, it will be conducive to enjoy all the great blessings that God has for us in terms of SG3, as well as our residence and condition of living with life in and of itself, both in the millennium as church-age believers, as well as the eternal state. And it is our goal to have the right attitude in the face of our tests in life, recognizing, okay, basically, this is a common human problem for most people, getting old, if you can live that long. See. And Paul's outlook is completely different than the way most people are. Most people today, especially if they got money, they're always doing everything they can to look young, even though they're 70 and 80 years old. See. All the plastic surgery and all this money spent in regards to people's looks, their vanity, their pride. Growing old, your hair gets gray. You shouldn't be embarrassed. That's a sign of wisdom. That's what the Bible teaches. Gray hair. May not have none on my head, but I got a little bit on my chin. So verse 17, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. When we deal with those tests in fellowship, and according to Bible doctrine, and we do not let it interrupt our NPR, our continuous spiritual advance, and things of this nature, we chalk up for ourselves, put in the bank, so to speak, SG3, rewards, eternal rewards. So all that happens to us is an opportunity to redeem the time and translate it into eternal reward if we'll stay in fellowship. See? And apply doctrine rather than falling apart and freaking out like most of the world will do often in these cases. And the reason is because we do have our eyes and our confidence, our faith in the right place. That is the truth of doctrine that God has us covered and will indeed reward those who do it right otherwise in this vein. Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen. Yeah, we see things that are there. We understand that there's the physical reality of life. But we do look beyond that. And when it comes down to those physical tests that otherwise can rend you apart spiritually and tear you away and distract you from doctrine, you overcome that through rebound, through your positive volition, staying committed to your NPR. And you keep your eyes fixed on the promises of Bible doctrine in regards to our tests. It's important to know, like the fact that God's not going to test you beyond your capability. That's a promise. See, He's going to provide for you throughout that test. He's going to keep you afloat. He's not going to test you to the point where you're going to crash and burn otherwise in regards to finishing your course if indeed you are positive. Now, tests may also reveal where negative volition is as they crash and burn over the test. But whatever excuses they give you in regards to why one may peel from doctrine in regards to these certain tests like that is nothing more than or less than that excuse. God has us covered. While we look not at the things which are seen, verse 18, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Those tests in life, even the elephant test, is simply when it's compared to the eternal state and what awaits us for hanging in there and doing it right is momentary light affliction. Whatever it is. It doesn't mean that it doesn't hurt. It doesn't mean that it doesn't seem like a long time. But when you compare it to the eternal rewards that awaits for those who are faithful, it is truly, when you look back at it from your eternal state self, you will see it to be a momentary light affliction. That's all it took to get all this? Yeah. That's all I had to go through? Yeah, I doubt if any of us are going to be cut into and things of that nature. That's some things that believers have gone through in life. It was a momentary light affliction. And that's not to diminish the real pain and suffering they underwent in regards to their death in that respect. But comparatively speaking, so that is designed to give you an idea just how great and magnanimous SG3 is. If I said that word right. All right, F. The Bible defines faith as, quote, Hebrews 11:1, the assurance of things hoped for. Hope, again in the Greek, that word means to have confidence, hence your assurance. The convictions of things not seen. You know within. You just know that it's right. It convicts you. Now, you think about the gospel message. The gospel message given to people, and you tell them, you know, you're in need of salvation. You're a sinner. And there's only one way to get salvation, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ. God the Holy Spirit comes in, and they convicts him. He convicts the individual in regards, that's true. See, it just hits you, even though, you know, can you really validate through the other forms of reasoning, etc., all that's just been said? Conviction. So to have that determination and ability to embrace as true is evidence regards to one's faithfulness under their NPR, and it shows just how convicted they are in regards to the promises of Bible doctrine as they are applied in their life. Those promises that most of it will await until our phase 3, just as it did for Abraham, Isaac, and the other patriarchs in regards to their own lives. So faith is assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Biblical faith does not by default indicate that one necessarily has, quote, blind faith, end quote. It's a good group if you're that old and remember back. Blind faith. Anyway, I don't know why I thought of that. The plowman is looking back behind him. Uh-oh, I'm sunk now. Following with me on the verses here? Anyway. Biblical faith does not default, not by default indicate that one necessarily has blind faith. Any rational member of the human race can objectively look at biblical data and see that it is logical, making perfect sense, beginning with the existence of God, His perfections, the creation account, the need for salvation, etc., etc. Again, as I've stated, part of the reward of being a seeker of God, it doesn't, the reward is being introduced, if you will, to the truth. But the real impact of the reward is over time. When you take in Bible doctrine and you see doctrine being evidenced and validated over and over and over in your life. Through the years of being in the Bible and studying the Bible, as I stated. Seeing that there is perfect harmony in all the books of the Bible. Old Testament and New Testament. There is no contradiction. Only apparent. If you think you've got a contradiction, you're just not looking hard enough at it. And that is part of the reward. And over time, obviously, your confidence grows. Yeah, this book is supernatural. This really is the revealed Word of God. You get on doctrine, you stay on doctrine for a while, you'll look back one of these days and you'll go, how did I ever live life without it? You stick with it. For a lot of us, to even think in that realm, we shudder. Life to me would be so empty. It fills in that void that the rest of the world is fastidiously pursuing in regards to their life. The spiritual realities of Bible doctrine. And it doesn't mean blind faith. That's why we go through the Bible the way we do it, why I teach it the way I teach it, verse by verse, word for word, doctrine by doctrine. So you too can follow along and you can be validated in regards, yes, this is what the Bible teaches. And then let your own experiences in life bring about to you the evidence in regards to the truth of that which is being taught. H, the rationalist, does not support the supernatural. And the empiricism rejects the biblical account. As it was written thousands of years ago, and none of us were around at the time to physically experience any of what reportedly went on. You can see those systems of thinking dominating most of the human race. Even those who claim to be biblical scholars in their archaeological work and things of this nature, as they try to force the scriptures into their own realm of thinking rather than letting the scriptures determine for them how they should date things, etc., etc. I, the rational and empirical systems of perception without faith limits mankind to be content to know pretty much nothing. Since the great majority of knowledge one learns in his lifetime is by means of faith in the authority of the person teaching him, whatever the subject may be. To simply limit oneself, agnostic or however it may be termed otherwise, to these forms of thinking denies how we advance ourselves even as a race of people. And that is by putting faith into certain authorities, etc., that promote ideas of creation and things of this nature, creative juices that they come out. And hence you have this reality of space venture, modern technology that is around today. This came about through people placing faith in regards to certain things in life that they just follow through with. Because it seemed to them, oh, this ought to work, see. So, people that say that they don't need faith in regard to their life are just a bunch of backward hillbillies that don't want to go anywhere in life. Not to condemn hillbillies in and of themselves as a race of people or culture of people. I'll put it that way, not a race. even though the banjo players may be a race. But anyway, we won't go there. Forrest Gump. See, I finally remembered. My mind kept going, run, 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 but I couldn't think of his name for IQ comparisons. Einstein to Forrest. So anyway, well, I'm glad that's off my back. J, biblical faith looks to the ultimate authority of God behind his communication. Biblical faith, to place our faith in the Bible. We look to God and his authority. That truly God, the Holy Spirit, is instructing us. Yes, he uses a human communicator. But God, the Holy Spirit, is operating in your own life, in your own comprehension of these things. The only way I can explain it to you, or the best way I explain it to you, is while I'm in my studies. I know God's behind it. Because there are thought processes that go in my mind that under my own energy of the flesh would never come up. And it basically commends itself in regards to this is right, this is what's going on, etc. And I know that's the way it is with the sheep, because I was a sheep for years. It's the same thing, see. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture, a prophetic representation of Scripture, is inside of the Scripture that was not otherwise known. The New Testament is all an act of prophecy, with some, obviously, historical smatterings, recordings, etc., otherwise. That no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. That some man conceived this idea in and of themselves. And this is what they think it is. The Scripture obviously looks at the canon of Scripture, our Old Testament, New Testament, books of the Bible. For no prophecy, verse 21, was ever made by an act of human will. But men, born along, literally, by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. As mystical as it may sound, it is simplistic in regards to its mechanics. That it looks at God, the Holy Spirit, who indwells the believer and then fills the believer, and the believer functioning under their spiritual gift, etc., as a communicator in regards to God's Word. Obviously, through inspiration, the original words are laid down for us in writing. And now we go through, and with the proper exegesis, we can go in and decipher those words in correct form of interpretation. Okay, faith is a non-meritorious system of perception. A lot of times you'll find that people don't want to believe because it is non-meritorious. Because somebody's telling them something, they don't want to believe it. They want to have the credit, generally speaking. That's what you'll find. So faith is a non-meritorious system of perception, and that it requires no work on the part of one believing. All you got to do is absorb the information, assimilate the information, and then you make your choice, believe it or you don't believe it. L, biblical faith is therefore compatible with grace. And the only system accessible to all men. It is one system, is one way of salvation, is one system of thinking that is equitable and in harmony with regards to making a salvation possible for man. That is through a system of faith. We know that to be true because to be saved, to have a relationship with God, you must possess the attribute of God's absolute righteousness. And the fact that we're all born in this world sinners to begin with, sins counted against us, with an STA, we fall less than absolute. We can never be perfect. Once you're imperfect, you can never be perfect. So there is no system of our own works that would be possible for us to acquire perfection in terms of moral righteousness. Except for one man that walked on this planet. That man happened to be God in the flesh. He provided us with that as a substitute with that particular attribute that we needed. And all we got to do is exercise faith in Him. And that is how God devised the plan for salvation for mankind. And it doesn't limit anybody from otherwise making the adjustments as necessary. So faith is compatible with grace. It's the only system accessible to all men. For example, phase one salvation, Romans 4:16. Verse 13, for the promise to Abraham or to his descendants, his heirs, that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, not through a legal system, a system of works, but through the righteousness of faith. The only way righteousness can be extended and offered in this capacity. For if those who are of the law, verse 14, are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. If that's a system, then there is no need for faith. See. For the law brings about wrath, verse 15. But where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason, verse 16, for our intents and purposes, it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace. The extension of mercy in action. In order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants. Promise of phase 3 inheritance. Not only to those who are of the law, Mosaic law, i.e. the Jews, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Racially, he is the father to all the Jews. Spiritually, he's the father to every believer that ever walked on this planet. So there are some Jews who are both racial and spiritual children of Abraham. The rest of us Gentiles are spiritual children. He's our Father in that sense. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. How many people, somebody come up and said, here is you $1 million, no strings attached, all you got to do is take it. But turn around and walk away. Nobody. If they knew that the person was serious. Well, that's the offer of salvation to mankind. Here it is. It's a free gift to God. I've heard arguments that people won't believe simply because it's too easy. When does something easy all of a sudden be a stumbling block in your life? Is your life so easy that you can't afford to have something easy to happen that'd be good for you? People are weird. It is a free gift of God. It's not of yourselves. There's nothing that you can or I can contribute to the plan of salvation in terms of any of the mechanics necessary to make salvation possible. All we can do is extend our belief with respect to the message, the gospel message, in regards to saving faith and the faith of Bible doctrine. There is one time that faith is called a works, ergon in the Greek. It was in the Gospel of John. And that is because you actually got to sit there and think about something. So that is expending energy, a mental energy, in regards to contemplation, in regards to one's condition and the salvation adjustment. But faith in and of itself, I mean, works in and of itself. with faith, it's not meritorious. You get no credit. Not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Verse 9. When people stand before Jesus Christ, you're not going to be able to say, I added this to your work on the cross to get here. No, all you did was believe me, stupid. Maybe that's where the red face will come in. Who knows? Now, understand, there are going to be believers that will be facing shame in resurrection body before Jesus Christ at the beginning of their eternal existence. I don't want to be in that crowd. I really don't. I get embarrassed enough in life as it is. Not before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, it is saving faith, phase one faith. There is absolutely no works involved. Christ gets all the credit. There will be no one that has any boast in regards to getting into heaven. There is a place for works, but even that finds its results based on grace and the fact that it is Jesus Christ that makes provision for all of our SG3 rewards, etc., from our phase two applications. The inheritance that we get, the rewards we get, is rewards that all belong to Jesus Christ. He's sharing it with us. And I bring my reward with me, your reward with me, when He returns, see. He inherits everything. He is God. Then phase two salvation, equating faith with grace there. You have 2 Corinthians 5:7. Therefore, being always of good courage, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. There is an actual better state than physical life in and of itself. That's the eternal life that's with Jesus Christ. Not that you go goofy over and say you're going to rush to go meet Him. Don't be stupid. But it is a reality, a spiritual reality that the adjusted believer recognizes. We live in Satan's world. Come on. I mean, can you think about living eternity for eternity in a society, in a world like we see today? That would sucketh. Big time. No telling just how corrupt the world will be. God will take that. He's going to reverse all that. Anyway, 2 Corinthians 5:7. Be of good courage, knowing that we are home in the body. Verse 6, we are absent from the Lord. 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We believe that the Scriptures give us the direction, the insight in regards to what God's plan is for us, in regards to our Christian experience, and how we serve God, and what is expected of us by Him. No matter what the rest of society, what the rest of the world may throw at us in contradiction to it. They can sit out there and say how right it is to be homosexual all they want. We know the Scripture says something different. So who are we going to believe? The idiots out there in the world? Nothing new under the sun. Or are you going to believe the one book of standard of righteousness that actually a nation was developed and founded on? The one we live in. Its principles. No matter how spiritually corrupt our founding fathers might have been otherwise. At least they had that common sense. At least they understood that. Let's see. 1 Timothy 1, 3 and 4. As I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia, Timothy was a student of Paul. Paul took him under his wing, Paul was an apostle. He's one of the 12 apostles. There are others who operated under the umbrella of the title of apostleship, but they still were under the authority of the 12. And Timothy was a pastor teacher. Timothy and Titus both. And Timothy was taught under Paul's teaching and traveled with him in his missionary journeys before finally he settled down at Ephesus, where his church would be for the remainder of his years. He says, "I urge upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, in order that he may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines." The word instruct is strong. Command men. Don't put up with it. There are certain things that one has to have broad shoulders and be firm in regards to shepherding a local church. And that is to ensure that the insidious nature of false teaching and false doctrine does not permeate the ranks. When it's allowed to happen, it can blow a church completely apart. So to command certain men not to teach strange doctrines. The pastor has that authority. Obviously, the authority is generally exercised from the pulpit. And hopefully, your prayers, everybody gets the message from there so you don't have to intercede on a more personal level otherwise. But sometimes that happens. Nor to pay attention. So to teach strange doctrines. What's a strange doctrine? Worship of angels, that would be one. See, flat earth, that's one. That's a strange doctrine. Nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies. To bide your time in areas of discussion and conversation with the church that don't have really a direct relationship, a correlation with the teaching in and of itself. Myths, the hypothetical science of the world. Yeah, there's a bunch of goofballs out there. There has been and always has been in the world of science. No. Endless genealogies. Our society is getting big into that with modern technology. Get your DNA checked. See who your relatives were. No, I don't want to. I'm afraid I may find him hanging by a tree by his tail. I do not want to do that. Oh, well. You didn't like that one. All right. Which give rise to mere speculation. See, speculation. What you want to be able to do is present things, obviously, as factual as possible. It doesn't mean that we cannot otherwise think about things, throw out opinions here and there, but a faithful communicator, an honest communicator, will tell you when he's doing that, generally speaking. And the congregation knows. Well, this is my best guess at this, see, etc. Rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith, their faith is passive in the fact that it's Bible doctrine. That's what's important. Whether the damn earth is flat or whether it's round is of no importance to our spiritual advance, see, as an example. So why is it a big issue with some people? I do not know. And biblical faith functions apart from rationalism and empiricism. It detaches itself as necessary, even though those things may commend themselves to your exercise of faith. One's IQ, again, is not a factor. It is volition. That volition is your will. We're all created with free will. That's the one area of our life that we have absolutely non-coerced freedom to believe what we want to believe or not to believe, whether or not people may try to force you otherwise to go to their systems. One can obviously fake that real easy. Okay, I accept your what you're telling me here, but within their own mind, no, I don't believe it. Still, I don't believe it at all. Yeah. It's volition, that's the issue. Free will, whether you're positive or whether you're negative. That means exactly what it sounds like. A positive is attracted to God and God's Word. Negative volition is a will that chooses to detach themselves or reject God at some level. And obviously, under the doctrine of volition, the spectrum of the exercise of volition is an entire spectrum. You can believe some, reject some, simply distort a little bit of something, and still not embrace the entire truth. So you got to understand that. So it's volition that's the issue, not mentality, not human intellect. That is the issue. Habakkuk 2:4. All right, well, we're just going to save this for Sunday before we get going into these. It's a good place to pick up here. So we'll pick this up Sunday morning. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light and see these things in Jesus' name. Amen.